take your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, is where we are this morning. In your Bibles, there are four beginning books in the New Testament. There's Matthew, there's Mark, Luke, and John. If your Bible's like mine, or if the Bible that you're about to reach for in front of you is similar to mine, the words of Jesus are in red. Everywhere you see the words of Jesus, for the most part, minus a few exceptions, they are found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the stories of Jesus. They're referred to as the Gospels. This is how we learn so much about the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Today we're talking about our second value, what defines us and hopefully what describes us here at the First Baptist Church, relational. Last week, missional, being a missionary where you live, work, and play. Today is relational. We wanted to be a part of a movement, a church, not based upon programs, but based upon relationships. So you might ask, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? So I'm glad you're here so that we can help you to understand better. I mean, first of all, by using a story. I'm drawn to stories. They are word pictures, and they help people like me with small brains. I will go back to what I talked about a few weeks ago, but I'm going to give you a little bit more elaboration. I kept a little bit because I wanted to use it for today. I told you a few weeks ago about setting up my dad to take me now to my new favorite restaurant down in Charleston called Hall's Chop House. Now, how this all came about is I told you my dad went to this place after my niece graduated from her eighth grade school, and he took them out for a very special dinner. My dad's not usually wowed by too many restaurant experiences like his son, and so for him to brag about and talk a lot about it really got on my mental map. And he says, son, I've got this guy, I met the manager, and he has given me his personal info, and he knows your friends are coming in town, and he wants you to call him. Now, that is a play that normally I would do. For my dad to do that, that's kind of out of character, like he would connect with the manager and get personal information. And so I knew that this must be a sign from God, right? So I get the manager's name. His name is Carter. And I have his personal cell number. And I call Carter and I say, Carter, my dad, Furman Taylor, said he met you the other night. And I'm his son. And I'm the guy coming from Missouri with a bunch of friends. And Carter says, oh, yeah, I remember Furman. And he talked to me a little bit about my dad. And I'm thinking, this guy's the manager of a restaurant that just has tons and tons of people. And he's like referring to my dad by like first name. And I'm thinking, this is a little different. And I say, well, listen, man, I know it's kind of hard to get in your restaurant. And he says, it really is. By the way, I had a friend who tried to get into Hall's Chop House. He told me later, they called the beginning of June. And they tried to get a reservation the beginning of June for a dinner. And they said, we don't have that opening this night. And they tried another night. We don't have that opening. And they said, well, when's the next opening you would have for a dinner reservation? They said mid-August. So that's how booked up this restaurant is. So I'm talking to the manager, and the manager, 1 week away, I say, my friends are coming in. I've got a party coming in. He goes, how big's your party? I said, about 16 of us. To which he then says, no problem. And I'm thinking, no problem? Well, that's not what I was expecting. He goes, well, what time would you like to come? And I said, well, buddy, I know you're slammed. I know you're busy. You tell us, and we'll work around your schedule. He goes, oh, no. It's all about you, Matt. You tell us when you like to come. I'm thinking, you gotta be kidding me. Furman Taylor must have the clout, right? No, this guy's just wanting to make an experience for me. And I told him, I said, listen, I've heard a lot about your restaurant. My sister had been there a few years before, Lauren. And she said about the experience when they were leaving, walking out the door, Charleston's parking is crazy downtown. And so whatever place you stop at, you got to walk like a country mile away. And walking this country mile away, they're two blocks down the road, to which this man taps my sister Lauren on the shoulder and says, ma'am. And she turns around kind of startled. Here's a guy in a suit. He's one of the guys working at the restaurant. He goes, I didn't get a chance to ask you, did you enjoy your experience at Hall's tonight? And my sister's thinking, I'm two blocks away. I mean, who does this? But this is the kind of experience they want to offer all of their guests who come on any given night. So I'm fast forwarding to when I show up. I drop all my friends off. They're all inside. And lo and behold, another sign from the Lord. There's a parking spot right in front of Hall's. I'm thinking, the Lord is smiling on me. This is for me. But the problem with any parking spot in Charleston, you have to pay a lot of the parking meter. I don't know about you, but I don't carry a whole lot of like change in my pocket. So I reach down, go down deep to find change, and I don't have enough. Because like a quarter, like you would think would be worth 25 minutes, that's worth 7 minutes in Charleston. And so instead, unless you had a pocket, a roll of quarters, you're not going to be at that parking spot very long. So I go inside. My friends are already upstairs in one of their dining halls. I go inside and I begin to ask one person, would you happen to have any change? To which I'm thinking, to break a bill, they're giving me actual quarters. I'm like, no, I don't want your money. And the waitress is like, no, I want you to have this. And I'm thinking, well, that is mighty kind of you. So she gives me her quarters. I go outside and I put a whole bunch of quarters in this parking meter and I'm good for 2 hours. I go inside. I meet the first person. I tell them my name is Matt. There are other people that are listening and they're doing so on purpose. By the time I get from point A at that entry point to my table, there's at least four people who call me by name, slap me either a handshake or on the back, making sure I know you are very important to us and we are glad you're here. Now you're thinking to yourself, they don't know who you are. Why would they do that for you? Which is the point. They don't know who I am. And why would they do that? Because they're into more than just offering food. They are wanting to create an experience that people like me will talk about for a long time to come. Now, yes, did they wow us with the food? Was it great? Absolutely. But the service and what they went above and beyond, they got on our mental map. And I'm telling you, I thought to myself before I left, if this were a church, I would join it. If this were a church, I would want to move my membership to this place. This is flat incredible. I remember the waitress, she was so nice. And again, she just made us feel like home folks. I mean, she found a way to connect with every one of us without trying too hard. No cringe factor, just connecting in relationship. By the time it was all over, we're getting very curious about what you must do to be able to be a waitress in a place like this, because you have got to be extremely relational and have a high emotional IQ to be able to connect with so many different people from so many different walks of life. And so we begin thinking, I bet this type of waitress, they're kind of sought after. I wonder how much she makes. Now, I know you would never think that about somebody. Like, I wonder how much they bring home. I kind of do sometime. And so I begin discussing with my friends. Like, I wonder how much she makes. And so we start thinking about our bill, which would take a calculator, you know, to find that price. And then we, like, you know, put the 20% on that. Then we think about how many tables she has. And, okay, that's how much she'll probably make for tonight. And then, like, how many nights a week she'd work and multiply that out by 52 and maybe subtract one or two there for vacation. And so we came up with a number. And we're like, you know, I don't know. I just said, I'm just going to ask her. Now, listen, if you think to yourself, do you ask everybody how much they make? Most people I don't, but this one I just felt comfortable. So I said, hey ma'am, we're just having a discussion. I feel like I've made a connection with you, and I'm looking up at her. She's looking down at me. I said, I feel like I can ask you this. She goes, go ahead and ask me. I said, ma'am, how much do you make? And she kind of looks, she goes, well, she goes, you know, here's what I shoot for in a given year. Hold on, as a waitress, $85,000 a year. $85,000 a year. And I'm thinking, well, I'm just telling you, you're good. I mean, you're good at what you do, ma'am. And she goes, well, I appreciate that. And we had a little bit more of a conversation. We're leaving. I'm telling you, it's like the restaurant's kind of pause and stand still. And everybody is greeting all of us as we leave and just say, hey, Mr. Taylor, thank you so much for bringing your guest. Hey, thank you so very much. I called back again a couple weeks later to set up my dad's birthday, you know, surprise party. Getting in on it, action. And I call Carter again. And I say, hey, Carter, this is your friend from Missouri. He goes, oh, I remember you. Whether he does or not, he made me feel like he did. He goes, I remember you. And I said, hey, Carter, my dad's turning 70. Could you please get us in? I hate to seem presumptuous. You did it one time, but I'm thinking if you did it once, you can do it again. Could you find a way to get us in again? He goes, well, what are you looking for? I said, unfortunately, Carter, I'm talking 7 days away. He says, no problem. What time do you want to come in? I said, Carter, I know you're busy. I'll work around your schedule. He says, oh no, Matt, it's all about you. I'll work around yours. I said, Carter, give me then 5:30. He says, fine. I said, I just got to ask you a question. Carter, I got a friend who's been waiting to get in here, your restaurant, since the beginning of June. They haven't been able to get in. why am I able to get in so quick and why is he not? God's my witness, he said, sometimes, man, it's just who you know. But I'm telling you what this made me feel like. This made me feel like I got a new friend in Carter. I love that guy. But as we were in that restaurant, we were all looking around and we were talking about this and just how they went about, follow this, creating an experience of one of not just a dining experience, but one where you were made to feel special, desired, remembered, and wanted. And I thought, man, if there was somehow the Church of Jesus Christ could tap into that, we would win Lebanon in very short order. Two of my friends, they filled out surveys at the end. And by the way, normally, when you actually write something about a business, it's usually not positive, right? I mean, the surveys people normally get back, it's kind of negative. Like, you're kind of motivated in angst or anger. I'm going to tell you what, you messed my day up, or messed my night up, messed my date up, whatever that might be. Nobody's writing anything negative. They're writing positive. They're telling, like, this is wonderful, this is wonderful. Let me just tell you, our waitress, 2 weeks later, wrote them back a personal letter by name, referencing that night, saying it was a pleasure to serve you. I look forward, if you're ever back in Charleston, you come back and join us. What if the church bought in to going out of their way to treat every single person that way? I mean, there is something attractive about being wanted and being desired, being sought after, being remembered, and made to feel worthy of who you are. That is worthy of love and worthy of belonging. And I'm not just talking about Team FBC Church. What if all churches, with the Spirit of Jesus and the empowerment of heaven within us, what if we leveraged all of that for the sake of connecting with people to help people connect in meaningful ways? You say, man, there's a lot of places that try that. And listen, there are many places that do it and do it well. I told you about one. Another one, even in our own town, has tried to leverage this throughout different towns and cities. They have done an exceptional job. Starbucks. You say, man, I don't know how a place that is just selling beans and hot water, I don't know how they could be so successful. The truth of the matter is, they are not selling just beans and hot water. Do you know what Starbucks, their mission statement, you know what Starbucks says they're selling? They are selling, follow this, a meaningful experience where people are invited in community to connect in meaningful ways. Coffee is the means to the end of connection with other people. Now, I know when I say something like this and we go this route, some of you off the very beginning, you say, I don't really want that. Nah, I'm not really into that connecting thing. I'm good with the friends I've got. I'm good with how close they are and I'm good. Here's the truth of the matter. You've been wired by God and you've been made by God. Whether you realize it or not, whether you give credit to it or not, you are wired by God to want to connect in meaningful ways with other people. You say, I don't know. Well, this is where the Bible helps us to understand ourselves. So in the very beginning, in Genesis, every day of God's creation, the Bible says after that day of creation, God says, it is good. Everything God created, he said, it is good. All through chapter 1, it is good. Day 1, it is good. Day 2, it is good. You get all the way to chapter 2, halfway up, God is still saying, it is good. All is good until you get to chapter 2, verse 18, and God says, it ain't all good. God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Now again, if you've ever been to a wedding ceremony, you've probably heard this in the context of marriage. And certainly it can be used in the context of marriage, but it is in the context, honestly, of any relationship. It's not good for you to seek to do life by yourself. Life was never meant. God did not create you as an island secluded unto yourself. God created you and wired you to want to connect with others and for others to connect with you and your life and the quality of it to be different and better because of it. So if you do not have meaningful relationships in your life, you're missing out. I would say if you're a follower of Jesus, if you do not have meaningful relationships in your life centered around and focused upon Jesus and the gospel and his plans and dreams for your life, you too are missing out and you will not follow this. You will not reach and grow to your potential in Christ. You just won't. Try as you might, give it all you got. The Christian life is not meant to be a solo action. It is an all skate. It is everybody together in community growing, responsible for yourself, but understanding in community is how God's designed it. He said, well, Matt, where is this found in the scriptures? Well, where can I find this? That's a great question. So in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, the Bible says that Jesus, he went up to the mountain and he summoned those who he himself wanted. That is key. Like those that were about to be picked, what we call the 12 disciples, that they were not like the mercy pick. They were not like obligatory, like, okay, these are the only ones who showed up. We did an all call. We called out everybody and only 12 showed up. So I guess that's going to be my boys. That was not how it happened. By this time, there was a lot of people that were flocking to Jesus. A lot of people wanted more of Jesus. You got to know, Jesus was a popular dude. As a matter of fact, all rabbis were popular people. Rabbis had this knack about drawing a crowd. Rabbis were funny. Rabbis were kind of hokey sometimes. They would do weird stuff. They would do like those things that would draw a crowd. And that's how they got oftentimes an audience. That's how they increased their audience. And they wanted an audience because they had something to teach. They had something to share. They wanted to perpetuate their understanding of how to connect with God and how to do this life in a pleasing way to God. Well, Jesus being the rabbi was no different. He had this magnetism. The people flocked to Jesus. So by this time, there's already a lot of people wanting to be in with his crowd. But Jesus, out of that crowd, he chooses 12. And the Bible says that he himself wanted, which means he desired them. Which means he says, you could stay where you are, but I want you closer to me. How much of an honor, my goodness, to be that considered by Jesus. And the Bible says, and they came to him, verse 14. And the Bible says, and he appointed these 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. Most of the time when I've heard this passage preached, the emphasis is always upon that Jesus sent them out to do something, to preach this gospel. And again, that's very important. We talked about that last week. And to have authority over demons, to cast out demons. But I want to let you know, before the Christian life is something you do, the Christian life is something that you are. That Jesus is more concerned with you being something than you doing something. Because if you do something without being something, you will quit what you're doing eventually. You understand that? You might be on a good run. You might be riding a wave now. But if that is not who you are, what you're doing, you will quit eventually. You'll fizzle out and you will not follow. But if you are close to Christ, if you are being and growing in this person that God wants you to be, the doing is simply the overflow of that. So preaching this gospel, having authority over demons, those are things that you do. Jesus was inviting them first and foremost. It says, verse 14, that they might be with him. Do you understand? Like the very reason and the utmost reason that Jesus said, I want you to be my 12, I want you to be in my group, follow this, I want you to be in my small group, the very reason Jesus says, I want you, is so that I want your company. Can consider that. I prayed that earlier in the prayer, that God, that you would want to be with us, that actually when we speak, you would listen. Of all the things that you had to take care of, like when we talk to you, when we pray, you actually care and consider what we say. I mean, wrap your mind around that. I don't know if you are so inflated. I don't know if you have really bought into this idea of how special you are and the world is your oyster. That doesn't overwhelm you, but it ought to humble every heart here that the Lord of creation, 7 billion people on planet Earth, and yet he still desires your company. I mean, just pause and embrace that. Like the King of glory desires company with you. Whew. Like of the many things it says about Jesus' followers, one of the things the Bible says is that you are now a friend of God. You're a friend of God. Like he knows your name. Like he considers you and desires you and he wants you. He pursues you in relationship. I mean, that's enough, right? I mean, whatever you do for him, whatever he does through you, all that is just whipped cream and sprinkles on top. like the real cupcake life is that God himself desires your company and is satisfied with you. Being satisfied with you and growing in this relationship with him. Yes, you get to connect with him. He wants to connect with you. But he also knows you can't do this just by connecting with me. It's not good for man to be alone. You say, well, you're not alone. You got Jesus. Well, Adam in the garden, he had God. You understand that? I mean, in the garden, like his quiet time with God, the Bible says he walked with God in the cool of the day. Like when he talked, like he actually had this like incredible, unlimited, unhindered, like conversation all the time with his maker. I mean, you can't get a better quiet time. You can't have a better prayer life. You can't have a better Bible study. There is this exchange and interaction between Adam and God. And even in the midst of that perfect relationship, God says, it's still not enough. So some people would say, you know what? There's a God-shaped hole in everybody's heart that only God can fill. And I would say amen to that. You're right. But I'm just telling you, there's another human-shaped hole in your heart that God himself will not fill, that he will ask and invite you to connect with others that you might be complete in that. Do you get that? In perfect relationship, even God said, this still is not enough. It's not good for you to do life alone. In Mark chapter 3, he calls these 12. He says, we're going to be together. I'm going to do life with you. We're going to be in a small group. And I just want to take you through real quickly, like all the things they learned in this small group that other people didn't get a chance to be a part of. I mean, they learned important lessons that the multitudes missed out on. Now, we don't miss out upon them because they're recorded in our Bibles. Again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're recorded. But the people of those days, they missed out on a ton of what was going on behind the scenes. The only reason they were able to learn this, the only reason they were able to grow to their potential is because they did this with Jesus. But please don't miss this. They did it in context of each other. Now you say, man, they must have really got along really, really good. I mean, these disciples, they must have been like best buds. Can I just tell you, you couldn't have picked a more dissected, different, unhomogenized group of people than these disciples. You had fishermen over here. You know how fishermen are, don't you? I mean, fishermen, they you know, God love them. They got great things, but I'm just telling you, they've got things that also can challenge you sometimes. I got some fishermen friends. They love to tell stories. I mean, they love to tell stories about the fish they've caught. And I know the story they're about to tell because they've told me that same story like 7 or 8 times. They've just forgotten about it. They've told so many other people this story. But here's what I know about the last story they told. That fish was not as big as the next story they're going to tell. That's just how my fishermen buddies are. Now, your fishermen buddies might be different. But fishermen, they have, you know, their glories. They have their rough edges. Within the same group, you also had these zealots. You say, what's a zealot? A zealot, they're radical people that are looking for a fight. You ever been around a person that's just kind of obnoxious? I mean, they're just kind of waiting for a fight to happen and they're just ready to go after it. I mean, they'll get into a fight at the drop of a hat and you say, well, there's no hat here. They will supply the hat and drop it for you. I mean, they're just looking to tango, right? You ever been around somebody like that? Well, that's one of the disciples. He was a zealot. He was just looking to kick butt. And if he had to usher in the kingdom through a physical force, sign me up. Get on my shoulders. I'll lead the way. And he's probably thinking, this is why Jesus picked me. It's because he knows I can tango. Little did he know that God was going to soften that heart and radically change him. Not just in relationship with himself, but listen, in the context of relationship within that small group. You had another guy, his name was Matthew, he was a tax collector. And I'm telling you what, this guy couldn't have been any more hated by the group of those other 11. I mean, they were taught, listen, in their Jewish rule books and the things they live by, not just in the Bible, but their other books they live by, they were taught it's okay to lie to people like Matthew. They were told it is okay to defraud people like Matthew. They were told it's okay to hate people like Matthew. And Jesus screws the whole small group up and says, I want you to be a part of our small group. They're like, oh, we had a good thing going. Until he arrives. Jesus was not looking for birds of the feather that are flocking together. Jesus were looking for people, knowing the way they were wired by God, who through his influence and shepherding, that he would help them better to learn who he really was. All the while in the context of doing it together, learning lessons, not all of themselves, but in the context of community. Here's a few things they learned in community. They learned the lesson about giving is about the generosity of a heart rather than the amount given into a plate. Here's a story about this widow, and she's the offering plate's coming by, and she puts a mite, and we refer to it as the widow's mite. A mite in that time was like the least amount. To say it was a penny would be giving way too much credibility to the penny in our society. A mite was like the least amount that could ever be put monetarily into anything. And here this widow puts in a mite. And Jesus, in the context of his small group, they're seeing that and they're witnessing that. And Jesus goes on to say to these boys, hey, I want you guys to miss this. Don't miss this. Other people will. You won't, because we're in this together. This lady, you think she put in so little? I'm telling you, she put in more than everybody else. Everybody else, they gave out of their plenty. She gave out of her poverty. She gave from her heart. She gave more than anybody else. I'm telling you, the masses didn't get that. They didn't know about that. Only a small group knew that, led by a shepherd who understood that some things are best learned in community rather than in sermons. He was in community that they were arguing and they were having these fusses. And by the way, that's what relationships are sometimes. There's fussing and there's fighting. And sometimes there's a little argument. Sometimes there's a little faction. There's disagreements. Especially if you ask people to vote on things. There's a lot of disagreements when you vote on things. You're begging people to pick sides. So it was with the disciples in their small group. They had this contention that rose up not just once, different times, where the contention was, who's the greatest? Who, after you leave, who's going to be the greatest amongst these 12? And sometimes even they brought their mom in on it to try to leverage, like, my boy James, my boy John should be the greatest. It's wonderful. It's incredible what Jesus teaches them. Jesus, by the way, did not teach them, hey, it is wrong to want to be great. He did not tell them that. And listen, this wasn't a sermon. This was in the context of small group. This was in the context of doing life together. Jesus says, hey, boys, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be the greatest. Okay? You could be the best. I mean, you could be like King Kong beating on your chest. It's okay if you want to do that. But I'm going to tell you how you do that. You think it's like being like this. I'm telling you, that's how everybody else does it, and that doesn't make you great. If you really want to be great, then you choose to be a servant to everybody. Everybody else thinks the greatest is the guy at the front of the line. The greatest is the guy at the head of the table. I'm telling you, in your heart, you want to be great. Good job. Be great. But the way to be great, to be the most powerful, is that you choose the end of the line. You choose to pick up a broom when no one else would even consider it. You choose to be a servant to all. You choose to be an encourager to all. You choose to give your best to all. I'm telling you, that's how you be great. They didn't learn that in a sermon. They didn't learn that in church. They learned that in community. And they were able to talk about it. Jesus was able to leverage the best of him into the best of that group in community. They learn truths such as that. And what just makes me think, and I can go through example after example after example, it just makes me think, I wonder how many of us just miss out because the relationships we have are not centered around God's word. The relationships we have, there's not a whole lot of talk about Jesus, the gospel truth, or the relationships we don't have, what we could if we would only be willing to step into something that might be unfamiliar and scary, but something that we need. So when I came here 12 years ago, I talked to the church and I said, listen, if I'm your pastor, this is how I'm going to lead you. And I remember telling the church that day, I said, hey, if you don't want to be this kind of church, vote no. I remember saying that. If you don't want to be this kind of church, vote no. One of the things I said is, if I become your pastor, we're going to get larger by growing smaller. We're going to lead people into groups. And in these groups, we want to do our best to work with the Holy Spirit to provide an opportunity for people to have, follow this, a meaningful experience, connecting in meaningful ways with other brothers and sisters. Like what we do here, ladies and gentlemen, honestly, you'll tell people today, I went to church. This is our gathering, but this isn't really church. This really isn't church. We're gathering, we're corporately worshiping. Yeah, there's some high fives, there's some handshakes, there's some hugs. We do the best we can. We got our greeter team, and we got them at doors, and we got them entryways, and they greet you with a smile. They try to call your name, or they try to remember your name. We do our best. I'm out there. I'm hugging people. I'm genuinely excited to see you. I'm doing my best, but I'm just telling you that's not enough. That's not what you need from church. That's a part. That's not the whole. Let me tell you what the whole is. The whole is the greater whole, what you were after in church. When people say, I want this in church, here's what they talk about. I want a place where I'm special. I want a place where people don't just know my name. They actually care about my life. And I'm not alone in my journey. Like if something goes down, that there's somebody with you that's aware that you're going through a tough time. And they're willing to come alongside you. If nothing else, just to pray for you through it. Reminding you along the way, you're not alone. Oftentimes when people tell me that they're leaving the church, yeah, we're leaving the church, more times than not, in my 28 years of this, more times than not, they describe to me something they're missing out relationally. This is not the best place to experience relationships. It might be a place to start. It is not the place you finish. It is not the place where it gets real sweet. You do that in groups. You do that in the context of being with some people in a predictable environment. People who know your name and expect you to come. And when you don't come, they actually miss you and they follow up and they tell you where you've been. I've done that with a few of you. Some of you know who I'm talking about right now. I won't call your name because I won't make you feel funny. But there's a family here, right here today. I'm just telling you, all week long, I've been thinking, I haven't seen them in a while. I haven't seen them in a while. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how they're doing. I saw them today. I just lit up like a Christmas tree. I said, you have made my day. But here's my question. They're new to our church. I'm just wondering, has anybody else known they've been gone? Has anybody else reached out to them? Has anybody else leaned in or called them and said, hey, I miss you? You see, that can't all be on just a few people. And mind you, it cannot be all on me. We're a church of 1,100 people. Listen, I pastor 1,100 people. You are all my friends. I've got a lot of friends. But I can't be for you what you really, really want in the context of how God has designed and wired other people in relationship, in your sphere and circle, to be for you. And to say at any time, well, the church, they're just not meeting my needs relationally because he's not contacting me, because he, you know, I haven't talked to him in months. I'm just telling you, I want you to be in meaningful relationships so that you get the best of us, because I'm telling you, the best of us does not reside in this guy. The best of us resides in you. Do you hear that? You are the best of us. I am one among many. The best of us is us. And everybody, listen, the reason I love you and the reason I look forward to coming here on Sunday mornings is because I get to connect with the best people I've ever met. I love doing life with you. I love being your friend. I love being your pastor. I could be in other places, maybe, but I'm telling you what, I get to be your pastor and your friend. Blessed I am. Lucky I am. I am overwhelmed with God's goodness in my life that I get to be in your life. Because I know you. I know you, and I know you are special and you are worthy of love and belonging. You've got great gifts and you got so great of hearts, and there's the glory of Christ, if you're his follower, inside of you, wanting to be expressed out through you. I want you to leverage that in other people that I know and love. And I want other people that I know and love to leverage all of that into you. And together, we go further than what we could by ourselves. Together, we experience more of him than what we could ever on our own. Together, more fruit comes from me and more fruit comes from you. And more glory goes to God. Together, that is how it's meant to operate. Jordan leads up our small group. Jordan came from the corporate world. Worked over there at Coleman. And then from Coleman, then went to Lowboats. And Jordan was saying, Matt, in customer service, it's all about finding out what the customer wants than giving the customer what they want. That's how a company is successful in sales. But let me tell you the challenge of what I'm talking about today. Most people don't want what I'm talking about. But if you're a Christ follower, you know you need what I'm talking about. Some of you are saying, I don't have time for that. I wish I had time for that. I don't have time for that. And yet, if I would really lean in and look at your life and your schedule and how busy you are, I'm just telling you, I would be amazed how much time you do have for certain things. You know why? Because you make time for things that are important to you. You make time. You do sacrifice for things that at one time you would say, I would never have time for that. And lo and behold, you have time for it. You're now doing it. And the reason is because you have valued that. Either you wanted it enough or you know you needed it enough and you have accommodated for it. I get you're busy and you're thinking, man, I don't want to give up a night of my week and connect with a group of people that I may or may not connect with, that may or may not be easy. I don't want to do that. I get it. And so I'm not appealing to you on the basis of what you want. I'm trying to tell you what you need. And listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God inside of you is telling you right now, you need to listen to that preacher. He is telling you the truth. He is not selling you something that is foreign to the heart of your Father. I want the best of you to help someone experience their best. And I want the best of somebody else to help you experience the best that God has for you. We can't manufacture that. I wish we could. I wish I could say to Matt Thomas sitting here on the front, I wish I could say, hey, Matt, Brian sitting behind you. I mean, I know both of you. You're special guys. I wish I could, it would be this easy. Matt, bingo, be friends with Brian. Brian, you be friends with Matt. All right, they're taken care of. I wish it were that easy. I do. It's just not. Relationships, you cannot manufacture them. You just can't do it. Brandon, I can't say to you, Brandon, I want you to be friends with Tensity. Tensity, I want you to be friends with Brandon. All right, they're taken care of. Doesn't work that way. You can't manufacture a relationship. You can't manufacture a relationship with God. You can't manufacture a relationship with other people. But here's what you can do. You can create environments like Halls has for their intended purposes. The church can create environments such as small groups for their intended purposes to help people together experience and learn what they can never do alone, how they can really grow in their relationship with God, intimacy with Christ, real connection in meaningful ways with each other. And in that relationships, they learn how to leverage all of Christ and the influence of the gospel through them to the outsiders who are not in the faith yet. We can't make that happen, but we can set it up to where we believe you have the best chance possible. And so what I'm asking for you is to consider that. I'm asking you to please consider. I know some of you, it is such a huge change of your life even to show up in a place like this and come here on a Sunday morning. I mean, like to you, like this is a big deal. And I don't want to minimize that. I say thank you for coming. Thank you for overcoming all that you've overcome. Thank you for finding this place to be a safe place. I'm glad you come. I'm glad you keep coming back. I'm just telling you, this is not where it's all at. As good as this is, there is something better for you. And I want it for you. I can't make you do it, but I want it for you. I'm jealous for you to experience it. I know what small groups have meant to me. I know what the people in my group, how they have become just this side of family to me. We haven't met during the summer. None of our small groups meet during the summer. I cannot wait. When I see them, I tell all of them. Not because it sounds good. It is the truth in my heart. A lot of them sit up here in the balcony. I've told them over and over, I have missed you. I have missed you. I have missed you. You know what they say to me? I have missed you. It's nice being missed. You know what? They're not missing the preacher. To them, I'm not the preacher. I'm Matt. I'm not what I do. I am who I am. And they make me feel special for who I am. They, in turn, they get the chance to feel special. Not for what they do, but for who they are. And in our relational environment, we know God a whole lot better. We know each other a whole lot more. And we've learned better how to take this gospel and leverage it in our lives. I want that for you. I dream of that for you. I can't manufacture it. But I can pray. I can entice. I can describe. and try to woo you. And I can beg you. I'm just this side of begging you. Would you please consider it? So next Sunday at 10 o'clock, the hour before the service, we're going to be having what's called Group Link. This is going to be in our theater, which is our old sanctuary. And I'm going to invite you to come. And by coming, you're not signing up for anything. You're not writing anything in blood. You're not committing anything. But I'd like you to come to Group Link, and I would like you, for in that hour, to come to be inspired and informed in a little bit more detail of what I talked about today. Some of what you're going to do over there, you're going to feel like you're speed dating. You're going to meet a whole bunch of new people. You're going to meet some small group leaders, because we want to give you a little taste and a little feel of like who you could be in group with, who you could connect with. Because I do know this, people normally will not go into a place they do not feel safe. As your shepherd, that's what a pastor is, as your shepherd, I promise you, I might invite you to somewhere that's uncomfortable, but that will be good for your growth. I will never invite you to some place that is unsafe. Okay? I wouldn't do that to you. I love you too much to do that to you. So you come be a part, 10 o'clock, this upcoming Sunday. You're not committing anything, but you're giving at least the Lord the chance to convince maybe a scared heart, maybe a petrified heart of what he does have for you in the context of group. So let's pray. Father, thanks so much. Thanks for the privilege of being reminded of how we've been made, wired by you. We are wonderfully, fearfully made in your image, wired for relationship. And as good as our relationship with you might be, it's nowhere near what it could be if we're living isolated, closed off, guarded, walls up life. So Lord, may we trust you more. May we consider maybe what we might have been closed off to, what we might have even said, well, I will never do that. So Father, I pray that you would convince and that you would persuade. If you're here today and you do not really quite understand what all this is about, I get it. For the first 16 years of my life, I'd have been as confused as could be as well. And I wouldn't have known what the big deal was. All I knew eventually is that I was not where I wanted to be. And people talked about God, and people talked about God in a personal way that I could not. God wants to be a personal friend to you. He wants to be a personal Heavenly Father to you. If you feel like you have been one of these people who've been looking on the outside in and wondering what other people are having that you're not, what other people are experiencing that you're not, you don't have to be on the outside in any longer. All it takes is a humble heart that acknowledges that their sin has separated them from God. And you look to Jesus and you say, I believe that what you did on the cross, that you did to pay for my sins, that you did it personally for me. And I believe you rose again the third day. And I put my trust in you. I'm going to believe in that to make me right with you. All it takes is a desperate, humble heart. Whatever prayer you pray, I promise God will hear it if you mean it in your heart. And some of you have just prayed that. You just did that even as I was asking you to. And you have been forgiven, sir. For all of your sins, past, present, and future. Ma'am, you have been forgiven. All of your sins, past, present, and future. You have now just been made the righteousness of God in Christ. You didn't think church would be like that today. And yet here you are. And that just happened. Welcome to the family. Welcome to the kingdom. Welcome to being a friend of God. Before you leave here today, I invite you to come find one of these guys or gals up front. These up here, they are my friends. Some of them are in my small group I just talked about. And by the way, a few years ago, they never would have been ready to do what they're doing today. Honestly, it's in the context of small group and how they've grown that they're even up here being a part of a prayer team wanting to help others as they themselves have been helped. You find one of these guys, gals, find one of these and say to them, today I did what Pastor Matt said. I prayed that prayer. Just don't leave here today without telling somebody on the outside what just took place on the inside. They're also up here for anybody on any given Sunday. Something's going on in your world you just need prayer for. Some of you have said, Matt, pray for me about this. And listen, I take those and I do. I do my best to pray for every single one who asks me to pray. But you can find one of these guys and you can make sure somebody's praying for you. One of these gals up here, just say, hey, would you mind praying for me for this? It'd be our honor, our privilege to be able to do that and help you with that. So God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for what we're learning. If only I had today, if only I had friends, gospel friends, Christ-following friends. I pray that the best days of what we've described are yet ahead, and I pray it would bring forth much, much fruit in individual lives throughout this Team FBC. I ask all this, and we pray in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. We will see you back next week.